Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday morning, being a holiday weekend, we looked at the book of Judges in chapter 1, and I spoke on the topic of a nation who had lost its standard, speaking of the nation of Judah in the Old Testament. This morning, I want to follow up on that by speaking today about a derailed nation and hope. Hope for a derailed nation. This morning, I want to share from the book of Isaiah some timeless truths about where we are in America today. In this very first chapter, as we look at certain verses, we'll give you a summary to what the verses of Scripture have to say in this particular chapter. There are a lot of Bible scholars who take the book of Isaiah to believe that it's the greatest book in the Old Testament because it gives the gospel. And of course, the gospel means the good news. And it's a book that gives a message from this Old Testament prophet. It's not only a message for his generation back in the 8th century, but it's a message for every generation to come. Isaiah foretold the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, he predicted the birth. He predicted the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah, he predicted the second coming of the Lord clearer than any other Old Testament prophet. Isaiah speaks timeless truths to you and to me this morning. It's really pretty incredible when you just consider how this book that was written in the 8th century before Jesus Christ, when you consider the human problems that were the issues in Isaiah's generation, and when you look at our issues today, in the 21st century, there are such great similarities. This morning, as we focus on three problems that people have all over the world, number one, there is the problem of sin. Why? Because you and I were born into a world that was cursed because of the sin of Adam and Eve. We are born with a sin problem. But secondly, there is the problem of suffering. The problem of suffering, I heard someone say this past week, suffering is universal. Victimization is optional. I want you to think about that this morning. Suffering is universal. It's all over the world. But becoming its victim is optional. And I could give you story after story of people I've encountered this past week that have shared their stories with me. And stories of suffering and stories of death and dying among their children and among their families. And I thought about that statement. Suffering, it's universal. But do we become a victim? Or do we take and we use our suffering to serve and to help other people along during times of their own suffering? And the third problem is the problem of sickness, death, and dying. Now, Isaiah has timeless truths. They weren't only for the generation of the 8th century, but they're for this generation this morning. It's just as applicable to you and to me today. Isaiah's name means God saves, or the salvation of Jehovah. And Isaiah was a very well-educated man. He was a friend to the kings during his days. He knew what was happening in the world around him. He was a man who had great conviction and great character. Isaiah was a man of great tenderness, and he certainly was a patriot of his nation. Isaiah was also capable of telling the message just as it is. He absolutely told things the way they were. He spared nothing when he preached. But in his preaching, even though he called an ace an ace and a spade a spade, he had a deep, deep compassion within him as he reached out, because he tenderly understood where the times were and where people were living. He believed as a patriot to his country. He believed in sharing the truth. He believed in telling the truth about the nation and where the nation was going. And during the days of the 8th century when he prophesied, there was trouble out there looming on the horizon. There was trouble outside of the nation of Judah. There was trouble inside the nation. The nation of the Assyrians were out there on the fringes of the border. And Isaiah was speaking during a time of four various kings. In fact, in verse 1, he mentions four kings of the nation of Judah. These four kings spanned some 40 years of their kingships. There was trouble in the land. The nation had turned to moral decadence. It had turned to idolatry. It had turned to spiritual apathy. There was little concern for the things of Almighty God. Someone said it like this: the prophet in the days of Isaiah were like storm birds that would gather just before a storm approached. And Isaiah would be what we would call one of God's storm birds as he tells the nation all of the problems that were taking place. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and verse 1, we read these words: the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of, and here are the four kings that he preached during, of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. You see, in every generation, God has people that he has chosen to proclaim the message, messages of warning, messages of condemnation, messages of judgment, as well as messages of hope and messages of restoration. God used Isaiah to preach a series of messages to his nation. And in those 66 chapters, the first 39, Isaiah speaks about condemnation in particular. He speaks about the burdens that were against the nation around him. And then he closes out his section with woes against the world in general. And then he has a little historic interlude in verses, chapters 38, 36 through 39. But then for the rest of the chapters, he speaks about comfort and consolation. He speaks on the greatness of God and God's incredible grace, and he gives glory to Almighty God. You see, the right way this morning is what Isaiah was trying to say to the nation of Judah. First of all, the nation's condition was absolutely deteriorating before the people's very eyes. Isaiah sets this up, it's like a courtroom scene. And in verse 2, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And so it looks like a courtroom scene here. And the jury would be all of creation. And he's calling here on the heavens and the earth just to be the jury as he brings forth the condemnation against what the nation was doing. The accused would be the nation of Judah, God's chosen people. And the state's attorney would be the Lord himself. And then the prosecuting attorney would be Isaiah, who's proclaiming the message. And like a skilled lawyer, Isaiah is going to lay out the charges against the nation and what they're doing. And he pictures the condition of the nation very vividly. He tells about the spiritual rebellion of the nation of Judah. When I read many of the polls that are being polled out there among the peoples of America, it's amazing how the polls are changing, how the polls are shifting, how that the church is not as relevant to people as the church should be and the church ought to be. And Isaiah pictures this condition of the nation of Judah. He speaks about their spiritual rebellion. They've broken their covenant and they've broken their commitment to God. The relationship that they've had with God, it's not like the relationship that they once had. And let me tell you, there's nothing I believe that would be more heart-wrenching than for a parent to do their best and to train up their children in the right way and to lead them in the right way and to nourish and to provide for them, and then to see their children turn and walk away. And that's exactly what God is saying happened right here to the nation of Judah. They were God's people. God loved them. God chose them. But they rebelled against God, and they had fallen into a state of spiritual apathy. In other words, young people, they just didn't care anymore. They weren't concerned. They had lost interest. And nothing really mattered to him. And he goes on in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3, and he says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. And what Isaiah is saying there, he uses an ox, and he recognizes that the owner feeds its ox. And even the donkey understands where its food comes from, there in the crib, there in the feed trough. And not only does Isaiah speak of the condition of this nation with their spiritual rebellion, but he speaks about the nation's moral decline. Notice, if you will, in verse 5, he says, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. Isaiah's picturing God's people. They're being beaten up by the sins they are committing. And the nation of Judah was a nation that was an absolute mess. And that's what sin does to the hearts and lives of people. It beats people up. Notice in verse 6, he says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they've not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. And what Isaiah is trying to say there is the condition of the nation had left the nation in such a mess, and it was all due to because the people turned their ears away from what Almighty God was trying to lead them to do. Notice in verse 7 and 8, he says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. I want you to think about in America. Think about the country is desolate. It's certainly desolate, spiritually speaking. Think about all the burning that's going on all across America. He says, strangers devour your land in your presence, and it's desolate as overthrown by strangers. He says in verse 8, the daughter of Zion, speaking of the nation there, is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And what Isaiah is saying there to the nation that's turned its back on God, that sin has taken its toll on the great nation. He goes on in verse number 9, and he says, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Notice what he says there. Unless the Lord had left us a small remnant. Did you realize that in every generation since the beginning of time, God has had a remnant God has always had a remnant of people who will follow him, who will serve him, who will listen to him, people that will be obedient to him. That word remnant there is a great takeaway for you and me this morning. Regardless of how bad the world becomes, God has a remnant that will always remain truthful to him and to his teachings. In the book of Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, the Bible says, when the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The indication there is there will not be much, but there will be a remnant. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? There was a second thing that Isaiah proclaimed to the nation. Not only the nation's condition with their idolatry and their moral decadence and their spiritual apathy and their spiritual rebellion, and the nation was filled with sin and corruption, and the nation was being beat up at every turn of the road. But he speaks about the nation's religion. Notice, if you will, in verse 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You will remember back over there in the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah was a nation that was turned to nothing but absolute sin. It was filled with all kinds of things that were happening. All kinds of sins were happening. Homosexuality, same sex, all of those things were going on. The people were filled with pride during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what God did when God brought judgment upon that. You see, the picture that Isaiah is painting to the nation of God's people is it's the 8th century of time. You and I live in the 21st century. And in that 8th century, it was a day, it was a Sabbath day. What did they do on the Sabbath? They went to the temple. What were they doing? The smell of incense is in the air. The sound of the sacrifices were being made to atone for the sins of the people. That was the way the Old Testament showed the shedding of blood to try to atone for the sins of the people. It was symbolic. It could not take their sins away, only the blood of Jesus, but it was looking in preparation for the time that Jesus would come. The priest of those temples was robed, running around. The worshipers were gathered there in great numbers. They're going through all the ritualism. They're doing all the recitations. They were doing all of these things. Religion at its usual. And all of a sudden, God uses Isaiah. Isaiah stands up and proclaims, and this is basically what Isaiah was saying, God is sick and tired of the whole mess. You make God sick by your religion. He is saying your sacrifices that you're making, they're shameful. Notice in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Says the Lord, I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. You might say, well, didn't God command the people to make the sacrifices? Yes. God had told them to make the sacrifices. And then all of a sudden, God is speaking through Isaiah. And God is saying through Isaiah to tell the people, I can't stand it anymore. You see, not only does Isaiah say that their sacrifices, their religion, their worship services were just ritualistic, he is saying your sacrifices are shameful. But he said your services are sinful. Notice in verse 13 and 14 of Isaiah 1, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. God was saying through Isaiah to this wayward, rebellious, sinful people, I'm tired of all of this. And then we see not only was God tired of their sacrifices because they were shameful, he was tired of their services because they were sinful. They were going through the motions. It absolutely meant nothing. They were just there. And then he talks about their supplications, their prayers. Your prayers are pitiful. Notice in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, God said, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And what Isaiah is saying there to the people, the time has come that God is not even listening to your prayers. God is rejecting your prayers. That phrase, your hands are full of blood, means there's nothing wrong with the sacrifices, nothing wrong with your services, nothing wrong with your prayers, but the problem is it's not accompanied by a changed life. If you are going to do these things, God is saying, let your life measure up, let your life live up to the standards of your worship. That's what God was trying to say to them. And a takeaway to you and me this morning is this. Your religion, my religion, needs to be connected to how we live our lives daily. If not, he's saying that you're just putting on a religious show and God's saying, I won't have it. You see, there are lots of polls that are taken in America. Some of the predictions are great indicators of where a nation is going. And the Barna Research Group, it's probably the most authoritative group in America, and they research trends in religion, and what they found is this. This is staggering. What they have found is that all of people's church going and all of the religious activities that we do, Barna has concluded it makes no impact on the moral life of the nation. It seems to have no impact on morals and on standards and on the divorce rate or attitudes on the social issues of our day. And the nation in Isaiah's day, the nation of Judah in Isaiah's day, it was doing religious things, doing work as usual, but it absolutely meant nothing to Almighty God. Do you see any similarities in America today? Is that where America is sailing its ship? Well, there was a third thing that God wanted the nation to know, and it was this. Not only the nation's condition was in a mess, not only was the nation's religion absolutely meaningless, but third and lastly, the nation's destruction. He speaks in verses 21 to 23 about the destruction of the nation, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now, he says, murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. He's speaking about that they were more involved in everything else. They could have cared less about the fatherless children out there. They could have cared less about the widows out there that were trying to live and survive. And what Isaiah, he spares absolutely nothing, and he calls out the harlotry, the murder, the rebellion, the thievery, and the injustices of the courts and the personal destruction, how that sin destroys the sinner, how sin destroys the nation. And then look in verse 28 to 29. The destruction of transgressions and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees. This is where they would worship these idols, which you've desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen, the places they'd go worship those idols. And Isaiah is speaking about the worship of their paganism, of their pagan gods of Baal that was absolutely going on within the nation of God's people. And then in verse 30 and 31, he says, For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. In other words, God is saying through Isaiah, the sinner provides the fuel of his own downfall. Sin becomes the spark that destroys you. But Isaiah leaves with a positive note. Aren't you grateful for a positive note of hope and encouragement and comfort? Right in the middle of chapter 1, where he talks about the nation's condition and the nation's religion and the nation's destruction. Notice the hope that they have in verse 16 through 19. What does God say to the nation? Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, speak justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then he says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then in verse 19, he says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you are willing, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And what God is saying there is through Isaiah to the nation of Judah, let's encourage, let's dialogue together, let's think about this, where you are, what you need to do, where you need to be. In the book of Philippians, in the English Standard Version, as I've asked this trio to come and sing for us and closing out this sermon, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and Paul says in chapter 4 in verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Whatever's true, boy, we live in a nation of untruths. Whatever is honorable, we live in a nation where we don't have the honor that we once had. Whatever is just, in other words, whatever is the right thing to do. Whatever is pure, that means what's holy, what God desires, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then Isaiah says in chapter 1 and verse 20, as these guys come to sing for me, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This morning I say to America, there's hope for a derailed nation, but the problem is, America, the choice is yours. The choice is ours. The choice is mine individually. For many years ago, God gave us a standard to live by. He gave us a GPS system. He gave us a moral compass. He said, if you'll live by this, I'll honor your life. But the problem is, somewhere along the way, America has gotten off track, and we need to go back to a place called Calvary.
New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky, and all who see her know she stands for liberty for you and me. I'm so
you stand as we come to this time of invitation. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to give your heart and life to Jesus, like these two girls that we baptized a few moments ago did. And maybe you need to come, and maybe you're looking for a church home. We want to invite you to come be a part of this great church. Maybe you just want to come down and pray for the kids going to Falls Creek or some need that's in your life. Would you just bow as we pray together, and then we're going to have our invitation song. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for what America means in our hearts and lives. And yet, oh God, we realize we have a long way to go
to get back to a place called Calvary, to kneel down at the foot of the cross, to remember what you've done there for us. Father, this is your invitation. We have delivered the message. We've thrown the news, and Holy Spirit of the living God, the rest is up to you. So, Father, if someone makes a decision, whether in the pew or come to make it public, God, speak to the hearts, I pray, in Christ's name.